1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Super pumped to be here today. We've got a couple of guests returning from last week. Thanks for making the trip all the way back to the studio, because every episode of Honest to God is filmed live. And we've got Katie in-house, too, today. So welcome, Alicia. Welcome back, Robert. And welcome, Katie. It's good to see you guys. Everybody here knows what they're doing. This is great. No pre-show conversation about not putting phones on the table and not saying bad words and all that stuff. It's all good. This is exciting stuff. Today is a more somber episode. We spent last episode talking a lot about sort of the life of Charlie Kirk, and this week we're going to dig into sort of his death, but I don't want it to be just sort of a miserable episode, right? It is very sad. This is a tragedy, right? But hopefully we'll be able to talk about sort of his death, his legacy, what we can learn from that, and sort of move forward, right? Sort of those lessons that we can take from a really great man and a tremendously impactful man to have died at such a young age. How old was he when he passed away?
31.
Yeah. That is wild. But before we get started, we are going to do some prayers and get our fun facts handled and then jump in. Who's on? I think you're on deck to pray.
Yep,
aren't
I
you,
am.
Alicia? You kill it every time.
We're going to find out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, we thank you especially for the gift of life and the opportunity that we have daily to remember our death, to remember that this earth is not our home, and that you call us continually to yourself. And Lord, we offer this conversation, this time together for the glory of your name. As we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Ooh, that was really good. Mm. Alicia, you're not a convert, right? You're like legit cradle Catholic?
Cradle Catholic.
So, as you know, I've been told specifically not to grade prayers.
Yeah.
So I'm not supposed to do that, apparently. That's disrespectful. Yeah. But were I to grade that, I would have given you like a 96.
Oh, that was really good. Awesome.
Wait, no, I have to back some out because technically the Glory of you is still a rote member. So
I figured you were, like, as soon as I started it, I was like, he's going to think
93
that this
is what I would give it if I graded them, which I don't because I'm not allowed to anymore. So
I appreciate
there you go.
That.
Yeah, absolutely. That was really good, though. I had a friend text me the other day. You know how you have a lot of high school and college buddies, and you're good friends, but you don't talk that often, and just you randomly will send messages that would probably be pretty insulting to anybody else. I don't know if that's a thing. I'm looking at Robert because I feel like that's a guy thing. I've got multiple guy friends that I can't, that if they call me and I pick up the phone, I'm in the car with my kids, I have to be like, hey, I'm in the car with my kids. My kids are here. My kids are here and you're on speaker. They can hear what you're saying. So, but he was just sending me like an email or a text message about the baby. And I don't know. I felt the same way I felt that prayer. It was just a sort of like the most poignant, beautiful, like, isn't Jesus so good kind of conversation. Aww. Like, that came out of nowhere. So thank you for that.
You're welcome. I give credit to my Nana. So I was raised Catholic, but my mom's side of the family is Protestant, and she would always start her prayers with, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. And then she would go off on this, like, these beautiful, just like, tangents about family and relationship, and so I really kind of credit that to her.
Yeah,
as a former Protestant, I can vouch for the first part. That is a very common thing they say.
Yeah, but we need to do better about that as Catholics. We need to get more of the just kind of go. Holy Spirit's there. Let them talk.
Yep,
it's gonna be great.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right, guys. So before we jump in today, we do have to knock out some fun facts. We're gonna start over here with Katie. Okay. Work our way down. It's gonna be great. Whenever you're ready.
All right. Well, as always, good to be back with everybody. It's good to see you all, and it's good to see you, John Henry. It's good to see you, Robert. Good to see you, Alicia. It's been like a year.
I know.
My fun fact is, so for those who don't know me, I have a particular devotion to a certain saint, and that saint is Saint Teresa of Calcutta. And when shortly before her death, this was when Princess Diana was still alive as well, and the one thing that I remember as a very young child. I mean, we're talking like 3 or 4 when this happened, is right before Mother Teresa's death, I found out that the Princess of Wales, Princess Diana, and Mother Teresa hung out together for a day. And I was jealous because I found out they had tea together. And I was jealous, having my own 3-year-old mind and thinking I could just be included in everything. I was jealous that I was not invited to that tea party, and I was not clued in on that. So it's very ironic that, you know, about 20 years later, I become Catholic and make Mother Teresa my saint. And now I'm thinking to myself, what kind of tea parties are they having up there in heaven right now?
I like that. Yeah, that's good. My recollection of the death of Princess Diana, what year was that? I feel like someone off of the ether should know.
97.
Okay.
And then Mother Teresa died in 97.
As an 8-year-old boy in 97, my sole recollection about the death of Princess Diana was all the hype over the Princess of Diana beanie babies. Do you guys remember this?
Yes. Mm.
Remember this? There was all this baby hype about her. That is, I know that sounds strange. I'm not trying to minimize what happened at all, right? That was a tragedy. But I just remember that purple beanie baby on TV all the time. And me, like, wondering why everybody was all about this beanie baby.
I had the pink one and the purple one, or magenta one, I should say. It wasn't
magenta
pink,
one of those
it was
colors
magenta.
That's like purple? Is it?
No, it's like a pink, but it's almost like fuchsia, and
I can
it's
only
a
name like
color.
8 colors, Katie. So fuchsia doesn't narrow
mind.
It down.
Just thinks like pink and purple kind of together, but
reddish.
Not.
Hmm.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Cool.
Think Robert's tie, but then pinkish.
Speaking of Robert, pink. You got a fun fact for us, Robert?
Salmon, perhaps. No. Well, I think, you know, the macaroni and cheese, that was a great color as well. And the crayon box. Yeah. I think 33 or more was the standard for that. But anyway, that's not my fun fact. My fun fact is those prayers, John Henry, start off, Alicia, incredible. Because we actually served on the YCP board
together
in Atlanta, I think a couple of years ago at least, and you would always open in prayer,
always
inspired countless different, I want to say a pilgrimage, but what was our little retreat? A retreat?
Yeah.
Pilgrimage, of course. A pilgrimage down to, there'd be Peachtree Corners or the cathedral or wherever we were.
Great, yeah.
Always opening with great prayer. So thank you for that, Alicia.
I like all the Atlanta Catholics who have been up here and involved in Atlanta Catholicism for a long time. I'm removed from it, right? I grew up in the diocese of Savannah, South Georgia, and then I've been up in the mountains of North Georgia the whole time. And I don't know, it's just neat to have a little vibrant Catholic community down here in Atlanta, but I get to dip my toe in every now and then when I come here. What you got, Alicia?
All right, so my fun fact is I recently started cycling. So I bought a road bike, Trek Del Monte, and have been putting in miles. So I've always loved cycling. My dad used to cycle, I guess, as an amateur when I was, like, really little. And we've always watched the Tour de France growing up.
Okay.
And so it's always been, like, a dream of mine to actually, like, ride a bike and not just watch it. So I love, like, mountain stages, like, on my bucket list is to climb like the Tourmalet or the Madeleine. So, and I just found, I'm gonna geek out just a second. So I just found through my work, we have different perks, like connections with different companies. And so I just found that there's a tour that will literally take you on the race of the Tour de France.
Oh, that is
and
cool.
And you can ride the route before the riders do. So this is on my bucket list of something to do, part of the reason that motivated me to actually buy a bike, because they're not cheap, and to actually put in the miles so that I can actually go to France.
You're a
climb a mountain.
Jet-setting world traveler over there, Alicia.
Yeah.
That's cool.
It's going to be a thing. It might not be in the next 2 years. It might have to be 3, but I'll get up there.
My fun fact is that I think most of my children first learned a curse word when there were bikers in the road and I was driving someone. I know of one in particular. I can still hear her little voice at 7 years old saying, "Now I know what the S word is," behind me, because I cursed at a group of bikers that were in front of me.
Not to
in any way, you know.
No, I have a nice little like Garmin computer that'll tell me I have like a GPS tracker on the back of me, and it picks up vehicles. And so, like, I know when they're coming before they're like super close to me, so I can wave them around.
Unleash is one of the good ones.
Yeah,
I appreciate that.
I don't like being in the middle of the road. I try to ride when there's like no traffic.
Right.
So if it's like busy, like school bus time, if it's rush hour, I'm not on the road
because
I don't
want to
be that person.
Yeah, I am the most, I drive like I'm an 80-year-old man, so even though I'm not on a bicycle, I'm usually causing people to also be just as frustrated with me, so I do get it. All right, that was a good assortment of fun facts there, all over the place. All right, so last week we really dug into the sort of the life of Charlie Kirk and got a really great American history lesson from Robert.
Thank you.
No, seriously. Please do that stuff again. I love it. I can nerd out all day on sort of the intricacies of all of this. But I think the official title is Charlie Kirk, What Can We Learn From His Death? Which is, that's a heavy topic, right? Mm-hmm. It's a really heavy topic. But I want to just kind of open it up with that question. Sort of big picture, right? This was a real tragedy that happened in our country. We saw a political assassination of a guy because of his beliefs, right, on camera that millions of people, I didn't even mean to see it. I saw that tragic footage, right, of his assassination. But I don't know if I don't want to start specifically Charlie Kirk, the man and the message and what can we learn from that. But what can we learn? What do we better understand about our society from living in a world where we have political assassinations in front of us on camera. I just want to throw that question out there. What does that say about us?
We need Jesus.
We do need Jesus.
That's where I would probably start, is that there's always a part of us that is somewhat fractured and disintegrated. And so we as a people, as a society, need to journey towards that holistic idea of the human person, of who we are, and really get to know ourselves. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of times we just kind of assume that we know who we are, and so we don't ask questions when we have judgmental thoughts or hold grudges or whatever. And so I think there's this constant need for self-reflection so that we can kind of get to, okay, well, what's the root of that?
Well, not to get too melancholic here, and I know I said I wouldn't before the show, but here we are. I think that there is something there's a fragility about life that we all need to take into account because, well, like we were saying earlier, I'm 8 months older than Charlie. We were born the same year. I was born in February of that year, and Charlie was born in October. And I always saw Charlie as somebody that would probably die in his 80s or 90s. Like, oh, this guy's young. He's going to be around a long time. You know, I don't have to worry about him. You know, he's not going to get sick or get cancer. But, guys, life is so fragile. And, you know, the fact that I thought that the worst thing to ever happen to a public figure just in general was the Kennedy assassination. And now here we are over, you know, 60 years later, and a young man around the same age as JFK is enduring the same type of battle. And, you know, I think the one thing I would take from it is that life is extremely fragile, and it could be taken if it wasn't, and I've contemplated this before as well, if it wasn't an assassination, would it have been a car accident? Would it have been an illness? Would it have been some kind of deviant random occurrence that just happened, you know, could he have just died in his sleep? I mean, I want to believe there's a time and place for everything, and God wouldn't have taken him if it wasn't his time, but I guess to answer that question, it would probably be the fragility of life and the short time span in the long run of eternity.
Well, I'm guilty of the same sort of cynicism and everything that we were talking about last episode. I remember when Donald Trump got shot, it was a oh man, I can't believe that just happened. Whew, think about what that would have done for politics. Think of that. I sort of had all of these just very pragmatic takeaways. And then when this happened, Charlie Kirk, who once again is a guy who I wasn't listening to his podcast all the time. I knew of him through the culture, and I think I followed him on Twitter or something like that, and I'd seen some of his videos on YouTube and things like that. But it was a gut punch for me, and I think, like you said, Katie, a lot of it had to do with the fact that this is a young man who was doing the things you're supposed to do, right? He was a God-fearing man. He was married. He had children. He was actively working to make the world a better place. And then he was, I mean, it really, yeah, it impacted me. And it scares me looking at the history of the country, right? This was all the rash political violence we saw in the 60s and 70s. And all of a sudden we're starting to see that kind of stuff happen now. I don't know. There's a little bit of, nervousness that comes with that, as far as I'm concerned.
I've heard recently that history does not repeat itself necessarily, but history does rhyme. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of what we've seen in the 60s, we're now seeing maybe since 2020 mm-hmm. on to now, maybe arguably a bit before that. But one of the key takeaways, just knowing him personally, I never thought I'd really relate to Secretary Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy Jr., as closely as I do now, in the sense that here's a man you can see driven with the motivation to fulfill the mission of his father and his uncle in so many different ways. And as I continue my days, the For Charlie's logo, it's for my friend, it's for my former boss. Every day that I get up to do the news, there's an added layer to that to continue right. that free speech movement, and in turn the ripple effect, because sin and good both have ripple effects
right.
in the world, the seen and unseen. Erica Kirk forgiving the alleged assassin and going through that September 21st at that memorial in Arizona, you could feel the grace being poured out. Tim Allen, the great comedian, I didn't realize that story about his father being killed by a drunk driver. He said he held on to it for 60 years. His father was taken from him at 11. He immediately forgave the person who killed his father.
Oh, I hadn't
because
heard that
watching,
story.
Watching Erica, I mean, it just, you see this ripple effect happening of people that did not have any connection necessarily in time or space other than just sharing a common humanity. And that's what's been remarkable to watch as well. The strangers who have reached out and said, oh, I think you work there, or I think I heard this story, I'm so sorry. And right. it felt like I lost someone personal to me, even though I did not know Charlie right. personally. It's really an amazing thing to watch, as sad as it is.
So, Robert, you work in broadcasting. You work for Right Side Broadcasting, right?
Yes, sir.
Based in Alabama?
Based in Auburn, Alabama.
The great Auburn,
the loveliest
Alabama.
Village on the plains,
I love
as
it.
They call it.
Can you tell us a little bit about what that day looked like, just given your career, what you're doing? Yeah.
So we switched on the live desk, and I was in the morning. My colleague came on right after that, and I'm literally in the Chick-fil-A line getting a daily Sunjoy, otherwise known as an Arnold Palmer. I enjoy that immensely. And he said, oh, my goodness, Charlie Kirk was shot. And I thought in my heart, oh, no. You know, just my heart sank, going back immediately to what happened to President Trump mm-hmm. on the campaign trail. And what we've seen in turn, I would say recently, has been a long line of very far left. And I don't mean that by the conservative or liberal traditional outlook on things, right. or Republican or Democrat. When I speak of far left progressive, I think there are people who are very much radicalized and allured by whether it be the communist thought, whether it be something on the far left that's inspiring this kind of behavior. So I was Steve Scalise, sadly, right. if it wasn't for Senators Jeff Flake and Rand Paul, right, they're doctors, with the belt becoming a tourniquet, he would have lost his life right. at that game. So there's always this question about how we can protect elected officials and those who just want to dialogue in the public square, regardless of background, and we should do so peacefully and patriotically. That moment will be seared on my memory forever, and then the phone just blowing up of, sure. have you heard this? Have you seen this? All that stuff. And I'm sure that happened for many people. And Katie, I'm sure you as well. Anyone who was just either closely or following this or very much involved. So that was really my heart sinking in those moments. And then I saw it as well, the footage based on someone sharing it. And I think we all grieve differently. That's a good point to make as well, because someone sent it to me and I did not want to see that. And I clicked on it, just going through the text, and I don't think that was their intention to say, you know, look what happened to your friend and former boss. No, I think it was everyone grieves in a different way. And those were the quick takeaways that are really seared onto my memory.
Yeah, I made the mistake of pulling up social media right afterwards.
Right.
And I found out at carpool. I was out there helping elementary school kids get into their car, and I had a teacher come up and whisper that into my ear, and I said, okay, let me, and then we finished doing that, and so I went inside, and unfortunately the first thing I pulled up was Twitter, and it was a video. That was a video. It was right there. And yeah, it was very JFK assassination sort of video vibes for me, just sort of that, oh my goodness, I wish that this hadn't just been in my face. Now, you said something interesting a second ago, and I would love to hear y'all's takes on this as well as... When we're talking about the motivation, right, of the person who did this, or any of the, like you said, leftists, we're not talking about Democrat, we're talking about sort of a worldview, right? Violence. A lot of times you hear it juxtaposed by people who are Democrats, right, who are left-wing, not violent, not extremist, right, but they're left-wing politically, who will juxtapose, they'll say, no, they're not progressives. They're not left-wing ideologues. They're nihilists. You hear a lot of that. I don't know. Do you buy it? Do we have a nihilism problem in the United States? Do we have a leftist extremism problem in the United States? Is it both? Is it something else? What are your thoughts?
I think the thing that I would say to that is that we overuse certain linguistics, or not linguistics, that's not the right word, certain vernacular, that's the word. And I hope this doesn't get cut out of the podcast, although it might. They're not a swear word, but it's a word that's overused a lot. The right seems to use the word Marxism a lot when talking about the left, and the left seems to use fascist and anarchist a lot. Mm-hmm. Anarchist, not as much today, but all I ever hear is, I mean, even on that awful message that was etched into the round that was supposed to, I don't know if this was the round that was supposed to kill Charlie Kirk, but, you know, the message, hey, fascist, catch, you know, that, I think that's the biggest problem, John Henry, with the purpose of nihilism, that's the first thing that popped into my mind, is the vernacular and the lack of emotion and the lack of empathy that we are sharing when we use these words. There's just no humanity. So if nihilism and humanity is what you're entailing, that's what I would, that's what I feel would correspond best with it.
Yeah, and to kind of, I mean, you mentioned that Mother Teresa is your confirmation saint, right? Mother Teresa used to say that we forget that we belong to one another. And I think that there's something about this shared humanity, as we've talked about, and the fact that we do have dignity and there is a fragility of life. And there's something to be said about being able to enter into a dialogue, and kind of like we talked about last week, about the importance of understanding that we can disagree and still get along. We can disagree politically, but love talking about movies or raising our kids or whatever it is. There's a common shared humanity amongst us. And I think when we forget the importance of that dialogue, and about, at the end of the day, what are we seeking? Are we seeking truth, or are we seeking power, or are we seeking our own objective? Whatever it is, we have to ask ourselves that question. And I think that we've forgotten that we belong to each other. I mean, I don't know how, I mean, you can't say it better than a saint.
One of my favorite Mother Teresa quotes, and you can find this, it's out there on YouTube somewhere, but it's that she's being interviewed, and this person keeps asking for her stance on homosexuals. He keeps saying homosexuals, and she says, stop using that word. I will not respond to that word. From now on, you will call them friends of Jesus. She insisted. She said, I won't answer any questions about homosexuals. You must call them friends of Jesus, because they're human beings. And I think that speaks a lot to the sort of otherizing language and dehumanizing the other side.
Well, and there's a great story of Mother Teresa, like when she first started doing her ministry, how she went into this one place that was just, it was a completely like Hindu neighborhood. And they were like, we don't want you here. Go home.
Yep.
And she just stood her ground and she said, you may not want me, but you need me. Mm-hmm. And I'll be back tomorrow. And I feel like that's kind of how Charlie was, right? You may not want me, but you need me. You need this dialogue. We need it for our betterment. Whether you're right I'm right, whatever it is, we have to have these conversations.
So I feel like we can all agree, and I'm not trying to in any way minimize anything anybody's been saying in this segment, right? But in sort of a sunshine and rainbows, we should all be nice, and we shouldn't say mean things about each other, and we shouldn't call each other names. Yes, good. I agree. We all agree, right? That being said, practically speaking, I don't know, is there healing in the future? Is there healing in the next generation? Because from my perspective, it seems like there's just a widening and widening rift that's taking place, especially amongst younger generations, where it seems to be more pronounced than ever before. It used to seem like we were going far left with the young generation, but now I've been seeing this big divide. I mean, the last 5 years or so, left wing, right wing. I mean, practically speaking, is there a path forward?
Oh, I think as Alicia pointed out too, with the don't leave a relationship simply based on a difference in political philosophy, religious philosophy, social philosophy. You can go back to John Adams and Thomas Jefferson as they were competing as hard as they did against one another for president. Mm-hmm. And then they reconciled at the end, and it gives you goosebumps to think they passed on the same day, 5 hours apart.
July 4th.
On 1836, the 50th anniversary, be it at that, because people didn't live long back then, but these founders, they put a lot of life into their years and lived much longer than other people. But that's another topic, I think, for another day. But you have interesting challenges and opportunities here. Social media, I think, does create an inwardness, and sometimes it's supposed to bind us together, and it can actually divide us, while at the same time, with the new media, we can actually explore more of these topics more than ever before and dialogue and do these deep dives on shows like this. And that's what Charlie ultimately wanted, was, again, that dialogue and approaching it with truth and natural law. He argued big for that. And I think being unafraid to not disengage from a conversation because it might be uncomfortable. It's the approach to it. And there's, I think, no better example than him on these college campuses, where someone knocked off his ICE hat and he said, "No, it's okay." He's like, "I'm not pressing charges," you know, and security surrounded, you know, instantly. And he just said, "Have a nice day." I mean, he really was always trying to be charitable with it.
That's beautiful. Yeah. I want to hear more stories like that. And once again, I don't mean to sound like I'm just depressed and down and out. Mm-hmm. I worry about what healing looks like. Once again, when you see a movement that seems to echo, to me at least, a whole lot of the 60s and 70s sort of, I don't know, rabid separation into camps that's taking mm-hmm. place right now. I want to dig into that as soon as we get back from break. And I also want to talk a whole lot about this pendulum swing that seems to be happening, especially with young people. So we'll be right back with all of that here in a second. I want to talk about TP Faith too. I meant to ask that last week. So we'll dig into all of that momentarily, guys. Thanks so much for being here. We'll be back after a real quick word from our sponsors. Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Super excited to be back here. If you've ever seen in that seat, every time I'm always staring at the camera and I always feel like they feel like I'm just boring into them the entire time. I promise I'm looking at this camera, not at you, but you're a great, it would be a great face to look at. I'd love to just stare at you, Robert.
Not creepy at all.
Likewise, I don't mind it at all, John Henry. It's,
perfect. We graduated from high school the same year. We found that out.
We did. Very excited about it. It's 2007, so we were the James Bond year.
Yeah, did you have a 007 theme senior prom?
So we actually had, the junior, this is a good segue. Junior homecoming was fun because reality TV had really grown.
Sure.
So the juniors that Jersey year Shore. Had the, okay. yes, of course, that. We were the apprentice year. So the first of that year. So I had found out, I had a big bushy blonde afro way back when.
Sure.
I hope that this. Will maybe come back one day.
What else is there?
And there was, I had the ability, I found out, my mom... raised us with, you know, being a hairdresser, a cosmetologist, mm-hmm. very handy in that regard. So I saved a lot of money through high school, college, and even perhaps now going to my one go-to hairdresser, my dear mother. So,
no way.
So that's always been helpful. Well, I said, Mom, make me into Donald Trump. And she said, what did I raise? So it was a fun moment. And she's a big Donald Trump fan, just for everyone. I was just curious. But these are the apprentice days. This is prior to presidential politics. Make a long story short, she made what looked to be a wig out of my actual hair as Donald Trump. And so I would wait for the 4-minute bell to ring, run to class, and tell everyone, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. You know, do all that. So that was an absolute blast.
Love that. Yeah. That should have been a fun fact. That was a fantastic story.
I should have saved that for the beginning.
Yeah. No, I really, I like that. And if you ever bring back the fro... Please come on the air. We'd love to have you back. Yeah, that'd be great. So I want to hit the ground running. We talked about this a little bit between the segments, right? When we were off air, but I want to talk about this. What I'm seeing, and this is granted anecdotal, but from what I understand, and from I follow a little bit of the Pew Research stuff or the different surveys. There does seem to be a momentum shift politically in the culture right now, particularly amongst young people, whereas it used to be. What the vast majority, I don't know what the stats are, but most college young men and women, right, were pretty darn left-leaning. But you are seeing, and correct me if I'm wrong, you probably know more about the numbers than I do, Robert, but especially amongst men, young men, a shift into more conservative politics. I want to know if anybody has any thoughts on why, or just, I don't know, throwing that fact out there and see what sticks.
Well, I would say a lot of it... as opposed to comparison to my upbringing, you know, my personal upbringing as a young adult, teenager, as to now, you know, you have the influence of social media, obviously, whereas social media was just becoming a big thing. I mean, social media was a thing for a while, but it was becoming a big thing, you know, when I was a high school senior and then college freshman. And I think that's honestly how Charlie Kirk got his start, was, you know, the infamous, you know, punchline, if you will, of him telling Donald Trump to get into TikTok. So I really think that having a president that is actually present on social media is big, because I don't ever remember seeing any real presence of, unless it's a meme.
Yeah, to be fair, I can't think of anything worse than a Mitt Romney YouTube channel.
Well, ironically, Barack Obama, there was a lot of talk with him, but you could tell it was very fabricated and it was not any transparency. So I feel like,
but Barack Obama was good. He was good on camera. He knew what he was doing. He was savvy. You're right. For the record, I'm not an Obama fan at all. But yeah.
But what I'm talking about is like there's a certain transparency with the media, especially with TikTok. You know, you're basically getting a guy in. I mean, yeah, you know, Donald Trump still wears his shirt and tie and everything, but you're basically getting him off the clock. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not getting him in his audience, if you will. You know, you're not shaking hands with people. Whereas, and I think to answer your question, John Henry, you know, there's a more transparency with politicians, both on the left and the right. But I think especially with our... And our incumbent president, you know, Donald Trump, you know, he's been a lot more transparent with young people rather than, you know, with Barack Obama. Because, you know, I remember there was a very big thing with Barack Obama in like 2008 when he was just beginning his campaign. I mean, this wasn't even election season. This was like, might have even been late 2007 where... you know, he was talking to a college student about financial aid, and there was like dozens of photographers, dozens of press in that room, and it really did feel like a media stunt. So, you know, I think there's a lot more transparency now. We've moved away from, you know, having things strictly be a boundary of a publicity stunt versus just a personal fling, you know, or whatever. You know, I think there's that ambiguity has kind of faded away.
I think it's, I mean, maybe, yeah, I'm sure that social media has had some impact for sure. I think that the left wing just so completely won the culture war of the 60s and 70s. And the pendulum went so far in that direction. And we have young people with this natural desire to rebel, this natural desire for, and all of a sudden they're looking around, and I've told the story on the air before, but I think it's really telling, right? There was a video on something, right? I'm sure I saw it on YouTube, but I don't remember if it was originally TikTok or Instagram or whatever. And it was some, I don't know, middle-aged, lame math teacher with her pride flags up and all of this, talking about, you know, June being Pride Month. And that was just this great moment of like, oh, this is the best, right? Once the middle-aged Algebra 2 teacher that nobody likes is the one who's supporting the left-wing whatever, like, we're moving in the right direction. And now I'm seeing it. I was saying earlier that you see with these young people this swing. And that's a big part of why I think Charlie Kirk was so impactful on me, because I went to school the next day. I went and gave a talk at his college not too long after that. And I have these young people who are really impacted by this man who had a huge impact on their life. I don't know. I thought it was really cool.
I'll never forget my college experience going to see Dee Dee Myers, who actually wrote the book Why Women Should Rule the World. And it's actually a fascinating study. As a moderate Democrat, she was the press secretary under the Clinton administration and really the architect of the show The West Wing from 1999 to 2007. So, of course, Martin Sheen and countless other incredible actors, including the neighbor he grew up next to, Rob Lowe. So grew up knowing him as Mr. Sheen, true story, and then they end up working together, which is kind of a beautiful American Hollywood story. So very interesting there. But she wrote in my book, you know, Robert, I told her I'm the college Republicans president here in 2008 with Barack Obama mania on campus. What am I going to do at the University of Illinois? You seem to have the answers. She wrote, relax, the pendulum does swing. She wanted to see it from all sides. And really, actually, one of the few moderates I think I've encountered in this entire journey. So that's been an interesting juxtaposition to it all. But I think it's also, there are a couple of tangents media-wise from the campaigns. You look what actually happened there. A lot of these young people seem to relate to President Trump, not only in the TikToks, in the memes, the funniness about it. Even Benny Johnson says, the left can't meme. We have taken humor and culture back in that direction, but also the fact that they liked the long-form discussions as we're doing here. They liked the Joe Rogan appearances. Yeah. It was something the Harris campaign really fumbled on. Yeah. I think they should have rolled the dice. It was a roll of the dice considering her candidacy, but actually risk-taken and actually going, and because the question would have been, why did you incarcerate people in 2004 as the DA in San Francisco over these low-level weed charges, then go on the Charlemagne the God podcast and say, oh, I hit the ganja all the time. It seems hypocritical. She would have been better off doing that when asked to be the most powerful person in the country rather than just run away from it. And in turn, I think a lot of these young men, Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever their affiliation, most voting for the first time, saw a culture of the Me Too and all that happening in the last decade of they couldn't even approach a woman on some occasion and say, hey, you know, you're too pretty to forget. Just a coy, stupid term. They weren't allowed to be traditional men. And it would be, oh, get away from me. Or, oh, I'm going to call the thought police on you. I'm going to do this. Right. And
that's
then
an interesting point, actually.
I think a lot of men reacting to that, young men, and saying, Donald Trump's my guy because he just says what he thinks. It's refreshing.
He's kind of a jerk and is not sanitized, whatever.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think that really came through in this last election.
Yeah, I think the long form podcasts have really helped that pendulum swing with the Theo Vaughns and the Jordan Petersons. And like, they're very diverse backgrounds, but you hear different perspectives. Like, I was teaching a class recently and I was telling them, like, if I have an interaction with you and you see me have a conversation, let's say with Bobby, right? Bobby is going to bring out an aspect of my personality that nobody else in this room will. But if I bring my best friend in here, she's going to do the exact same thing. So you're going to be able to see different sides of me. And I think that's part of what that allowed for. And I think it also gave the opportunity to see that some things that people were saying, this is what you should want, this is what you should desire, like that mimetic desire, right? It doesn't satisfy. There's something not right with this. And so what is that other? And they just kind of stepped in through that door and said, here's another option. And I think that just kind of took off.
So a fear I have, and I feel like Charlie Kirk did a really good job of explaining this. A fear I have is a lot of sort of overreaction to that pendulum swing, especially with young people, especially with young men, mm-hmm. right? Who are saying, I am conservative, and I'm conservative because that is countercultural, and it's to spit in the face of these dominating left-wing presences, be it politics or Hollywood or the media or whatever that I've seen in my life. And I'm almost conservative just because it's not that, mm. right? Charlie Kirk did a really good job of explaining that, no. The reason that and I don't want to put words in his mouth, but my understanding is the reason you should be conservative is because it's true. It's based in truth. Right. And let's talk about that, right? You can absolutely go too far to the right, what we would call the right, right? 100%. And all of a sudden 100%. Get into some really dangerous territory. Yes. How do we thread that needle? How do we do that? How do we prevent an overreaction where you get some of the right-wing movements of the mid-20th century say, right, they were not based in truth. They were based in authoritarianism and power and some good things like anti-communism, but anti-communism, I don't like communists, is not a worldview, right? How do we thread that needle?
Very carefully.
Great. Could you give us that? Yeah.
I think it's obviously finding a balance, right? But it's focusing on what are the aspects of this, let's call it a movement, right? What are the aspects of this movement that are actually speaking to you, mm-hmm. and why are they speaking to you? It's not enough to just say, this is what I believe, this is what I want, we're going to go for it 100%, right? And as men, speaking from a woman, so correct me if I'm wrong, but like as men, like you see something and you're like, oh, I'm just going to do it 100%. Mm-hmm. Like it's just going to happen. Right. And you have this drive within you to protect, to stand up for, to you name it, to do these things. Right. And so to be able to say it is well and good that I can do these things, but there is something much more, for lack of better words, powerful when I can hold myself back. Mm-hmm. Right. And still stand firm in the position that I stand in.
So, Alicia, it's really interesting to kind of piggyback off that. You know, I think that a big thing about why we have this issue, John Henry, is probably a need for control. And to talk about, you know, you talk about, you know, why do you feel this way? And I think psychology would call it in some way an emotional attachment. You know, I think one big thing that I saw, especially in 2020, with the counteraction of the George Floyd protests, was there were people that would stand in across the street from the actual peaceful protests, because there were some Black Lives Matter protests that were peaceful, not very many, but a handful of them were peaceful. Mm-hmm. And the whom I would call radicals stood on the other side, you know, holding up the Confederacy flag, saying, what about all those babies that are being aborted every day? Well, you know what color sin is. The sin is the color of black, you know, and it's very, there's an obsessiveness almost, you know, psychology would call it almost like an obsessive compulsion. And there's a need for control. And there's a need for an overabundance of structure. And I think that's a combination of human flaw, human error, and probably just not setting boundaries.
Well, there is definitely a power dynamic. And I don't think the political conversation with, well, just wait 4 more years and when we're in power, we're going to do this. And wait 4 more years and when we're in power, we're going to do this. I don't think that helps to articulate and to create a balance within society. So I think the rhetoric within the conversation also just doesn't help.
When I was, for lack of a better term, church shopping, right? Mm-hmm. It was Pope Benedict XVI was the pope. And my uncle did not like him, and he used to refer to him as God's pit bull. And I thought that was the coolest thing I'd ever heard as an 18-year-old boy, right? I was like, that's right. He's God's pit bull, and that's why I'm doing that. And I look back now, and I look at myself, and I think about sort of my, I don't know, my spiritual pride and just sort of my misplaced masculinity and all of this. And I think that if I had been looking at the Catholic Church under the reign of Francis, I probably would have become Eastern Orthodox or some set of a contest group or something. And just because, that would be incorrect, right? That's what I would have done, because I would have gone for strength and I would have gone for power and I would have gone after that, right? The heck with what's true. I wanted strength, right? And so I identify a lot with some of those guys, right? I would like to say that I was solidly pursuing truth, and by now I would be on this side of the Tiber, happy as can be, right? Whoever the Pope is, I'm not more Catholic than the Holy Spirit. I don't get to pick the Pope, and that's okay. But the reason I'm bringing all of that up is because I think that there's a distinction in terms, and I don't know if I can articulate it that well, but between conservatism and faith-based conservatism, or between sort of right-wing versus conservatism, right? I don't know. Robert, can you speak at all to that distinction? Because once again, I think Charlie Kirk did such a good job of saying, no, we're going to build this foundation. This is why you should be conservative.
I think that, and we talked last week about the historical aspects of this constitutional republic, and that it really cannot stand without God-fearing, good, Bible-believing, church-going people, as was laid out, as I mentioned, 9 out of 13 states. You had to sign that statement of faith in order to pursue public office, even when they were in colonial government, so prior to the American Constitution. Charlie, I think, really was able to brilliantly structure the confines of, whereas I, a male or female, in my masculinity, in my femininity, in pursuit of the truth, what within those confines govern me? Mm. It's ultimately God. And really wanting to bring back the American church, because based upon that history, he had recognized that wolves have entered, whether it be in Catholic circles, Orthodox, Protestant. We've had seen terrible scandals to Marxism in the church as well, especially since the 1950s. So his thought was, pastors need to be bold with the truth.
Right.
And it's not a scolding. It's actually praising publicly while, hey, let me talk to you just privately, which you should find pretty much at any church, whether it's a small group in the local Baptist church here in Atlanta to a YCP event. There are so many things where it was communal and going on the retreats, but also, hey, where's the small group, or where's the age range, or is it based in just men or women? How do I find my tribe? Mm-hmm. Charlie really brought the confines of that within the American church and was someone who I think really wanted to bring back the church. I don't know how that looked exactly, but he wanted that Bible-believing foundation to be recognized once again to keep those confines within American conservatism.
No,
that makes sense.
Totally. Yeah. And with that in mind, I do want to ask about TP Faith. But before I do that, real quick sidebar to all of our brothers and sisters in those Anglican churches in Africa that just officially broke away from the Archbishop of Canterbury because she's now a lesbian who doesn't believe in Jesus or something. Right? I'm not making that up. I'm actually that's actually the truth. A lot of these African Anglican churches have broken away. The Tiber is beautiful this time of year. Swim across. Come on back. The Anglican Ordinariate is doing it. Big shout out to St. Mary's of Scotland. Big shout out to St. Alcuin's. Great little school they got going over there in Athens. Just think about it. It's AM radio. I'm pretty sure on a clear day, our signal reaches Cape Town, South Africa. So, you know, if that's you, come on over. But let's talk about CP Faith. Or not CP.
TP
Faith for a second.
So this concept actually happened after my official tenure at Turning Point USA. And this going into TP Action, becoming that 501c4, as I mentioned, and then into Turning Point Faith. Well, it was a number of these pastors across the country really teaming up with Charlie, many who are personal pastors or friends throughout the years who wanted to reinvigorate the American church. Really, the mission behind that is finding Bible-based believing churches, regardless of denomination, that were focused on not only teaching scripture, but what is the truth of the Christian faith and how it ended up inspiring the United States of America.
Right.
It was rather as simple as that, because you see things actually. You can look right now with our United States Senator here, Reverend Raphael Warnock. If you look at the entire team of who's there, And again, it's your choice to be with whatever political organization or structure you want to be part of. This is a group of community organizing Democrats as youth pastors
right.
who are teaching or at least believing in infanticide,
right.
in abortion, in gay rights, civil unions, all of those things. And they can be discussed in the public, of course, but they are truly the antithesis of the American church and just Bible-believing Christians. There's no question about that. So it looks more, it mirrors more of what would be far-left thought and the thought of a political party rather than an actual church. And it's sad because where he's the reverend was three generations of Martin Luther King's family, right. including the late, great Martin Luther King.
I was... it's interesting that you said that, talking about sort of after the death of Charlie Kirk and you saying that it was Bible-believing Christian churches of any denomination, mm-hmm. right, coming together. In the aftermath, right, in the wake of Charlie Kirk's assassination, the number of calls I saw for unity within the conservative movement was crazy. I mean, mm-hmm. like I said, I think I was talking about this last week. I listen to Matt Walsh. I was listening to Matt Walsh on the way in. I listen to him a couple times a week. He's pretty intense, right? He comes out. He doesn't pull any punches. He goes after people sometimes. But I think he finished that first show by saying, this is an olive branch, guys. We're all on the same team here. We all care about the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I've been seeing that a lot in Catholic circles as well. And I'm sure Protestant circles as well. I just don't tend to run in those, right? Of, hey, guys, we're staring down this crisis of modernism. We're mm-hmm. staring down the triumvirate of...
communism and Islamism and mm-hmm. secular globalist thought or, right. or extreme humanism.
Yes, mm-hmm. right. The enemies are at the gate, right?
The
ideologies that have been at war with the West since, I mean, Athens, right? Since time right. immemorial, yeah. right? They've made a lot of ground. They're at the gates right now. And even myself, who's not the most ecumenical guy in general by nature, is starting to say, guys, we got a whole heck of a lot more in common than we have that we're that separates us. We need to be on the same team now, and then afterwards, once we preserve Western civilization, okay, we can bicker more about who's theologically correct. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. That has been a really interesting sort of takeaway of the legacy of Charlie Kirk, sort of this uniting movement.
It's so funny that you mentioned that, John Henry, because I was listening to, I'm sure everyone has heard the replay of Fulton J. Sheen talking about, you know, what he calls the glories of America, which is, and it was ironically at the end of his, I mean, there was a whole laundry list of things that he went through that is just so eloquent and so pleasing to the heart and to the soul. But I think the main thing that I always take away from it is the very end when he says, piety and patriotism go together. Mm. This is the first glory of being an American.
Mm.
And, you know, that's, when you think about it, that's kind of what leads to unity right there, is we have to be pious and we have to have faith in our republic, in our country, not because I am a conservative and you're a conservative, Robert, and most of us are Republicans, but, you know, just the fact that we are American
mm-hmm.
and we are in some way bearing the truth by being pious to our God and being faithful to our rights and liberties and preserving those rights and liberties. So that's kind of what I think of unity right there. Even if we don't all agree, I think just simple faithfulness and preservation of rights and liberties is a good place to start.
Yeah, and you spoke really well to sort of how America is founded on Christian
theological
on Christian values.
Foundations.
Last class. Yeah, I will say this: I've never been the most patriotic guy in the entire world. I know that seems sort of off brand. Once again, I am a fairly conservative fellow. That being said, I've always, you know, sort of towed this line of, well, I'm a Catholic first, right, and then I'm an American, and all of these things. But I have been making connections lately because of conversations like this mm-hmm. about how important it is to be a good citizen in addition to being a virtuous human being, right? Mm-hmm. Obviously, all of our primary goals is salvation, right? That is our primary vocation. Everybody in this room, before everything else, it's getting to heaven. But I'm understanding more and more recently, right? Maybe not directly from the assassination of Charlie Kirk, but just sort of from the cultural zeitgeist of the last... 10 months or so, that Yeah, we can do both, and we're called to both. We're called to be good citizens on top of good human beings, all for the glory of Jesus Christ, right? Those are not juxtaposed with one another. Those support one another to lift us up.
And Charlie spoke on that, too, that Christians are to enter the public arena to correct errors, albeit that we each recognize that our sin put him on the cross.
Right.
And so taking that personal responsibility, and that can be united within all Christian contexts. And it made a lot of sense. And I would argue, too, from 1978 on, from John Paul II to Benedict XVI, Francis I, and now Leo XIV, I think would agree, perhaps in different ways, that the Catholic Christian is to enter the arena and correct errors based upon their vocation. And that will drive them in their daily duties.
And unfortunately, that's going to have to be where we end the episode, but I think that's a pretty good stopping point.
Outstanding.
If you take nothing
else
away from the episode, take that away.
Love it.
Y'all, thank you so much for being here. Thanks for taking the time. Katie and Robert and Alicia, it's been a blast. It always is. Ladies and gentlemen at home, please make sure that you're praying for the repose of the soul of Charlie Kirk and praying for his wife and his children and the movement that he started. We'll put some more information in the show notes about TPUSA. Guys, thanks so much for watching. Thanks for listening. It's been Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Sign off.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.